Yes, we were looking a little bit and was seeing how the world is going these days, and it's very evident that the world is creeping into the church, and that the world also is dominating believers' lives. And we're going to be looking at that over a few weeks. But we've been also looking since the end of December till now about honouring our great and almighty God, and trying to get a true understanding of who He is, an almighty God, a great God, our Creator, the lover of our souls. And today I'm going to ask the question, I ask it of myself, and I ask it of you, and that is, am I playing fair with God? He's been fair with me. Am I being fair with Him? You know, that's a question we should all be asking ourselves. But unfortunately, could we really say we have ever asked God that question? Am I being fair with you? See, Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 12, 30, He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." But our sinful world, you see, dangles lovely promises of fulfillment and joy and happiness in front of our pleasure-seeking eyes, drawing us in with an all but overwhelming seduction. Now, not all the promises the world offer are completely wrong. I'm not saying that. But when we embrace and accept and start compromising with them, see, they yield just enough pleasure for just long enough to ensnare us and enslave us in rebellion against our Creator and the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. So what can we lose by not playing fair with God? You see, whenever we cheat, we lose. It's as simple as that. People cheat in business, people embezzle and so forth, and they end up in jail. Children cheat in school, and they come out dummies, amen? That's what happens. And if you're not going to play fair, you're going to end up in trouble. You've only got to look at the way the media of this world is completely overtaking it, and it doesn't care what it does or what it shows, as long as what they do pleases the flesh. That's all they're interested in. And people are addicted to the pleasures this world has on offer, and it spews into people's homes, right into their living rooms, into their studies, through screens, day in, day out. And the more it spews in, the more effect it has on a person's life, especially the believer. And they become oblivious that they're not playing fair with God. See, He does not have the attention He deserves from us. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we've got a few texts to go to this morning. In verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And then we find this horrible list of sins. And down in verse 21, it says, it adds to it, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and a little phrase that Christians seem to forget, and such like. And such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The problem for many believers today, and for the church as a whole, is that everyone's doing it. The majority are living to please themselves, and listen carefully. We are not the majority. God is the majority. What God says goes, and that's it. How many times have you heard someone say, you've probably said it, and I've said it, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Listen, that doesn't settle it. God said it, and that's it. Whether you believe it or not, it's done, it's finished, because God said it. So we either go along with what God said, or we're not being fair with God. We're cheating Him. 1 Corinthians 6:9 reminds us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And we need to think about that, brothers and sisters. Those who practice these things are not going to inherit. That's what it says, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And many look at sin in a narrow avenue. Oh, has that person backslidden? Has he committed adultery? Got drunk? Lied? Stolen? Committed murder? You see, the average person thinks that those five sins, that's it. But listen, one count of the sins in the Bible, I looked up a couple, one count was there are 726 sins in the Bible. The other count was 667 sins named in the Bible. Not just five or six. So as believers, we should not get so full of ourselves saying we haven't committed this or we haven't committed that. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't been drunk, or I haven't lied. Because we have. Somewhere along the line, we commit sin. Not just certain little ones. There's over 700 in the Bible. Listen, the person right next to you now might not know that you've stolen from God this morning, but God does. And such like. That includes the 700 or so other sins that those who continue to practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. So what does that mean? Now, before we get on the wrong track, and before I explain that, before we jump to conclusions, we need to get something straight. There is a big difference between entering in and inheriting. I can come into this building, I've entered in, but I'm not inheriting it. It's a different thing. Colossians 1:12 tells us, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this light, however, is not the light we enjoy here. We walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7. But this inheritance of the saints in light is the future inheritance of the believer. Acts 26:18 and 1 Peter 1:4. The inheritance is the future glory of the saints. Salvation, listen carefully, does not depend on how you live or don't live. Salvation is in and through Jesus Christ, full stop. That's it. God provided and purchased our salvation through His Son. The Holy Spirit applied that salvation. He is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, the deposit. Now, when a sinner hears the word of God, the Holy Spirit, through and by the word, opens up the eyes of understanding, the understanding of the heart, and by faith in believing, we receive Christ as our Saviour. God has not made it complicated to get saved. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And salvation is wholly to do with our Saviour. Not one single work can we do to earn our salvation. And when He saves your soul, it is forever. Now, a lot of people don't agree with that. They think they can fall in and out of salvation. But Ecclesiastes 3:14 tells us, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You see, a person cannot be any more saved than being saved. A saved person can be a better Christian. They can grow in grace. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the difference between someone being saved and someone being a good Christian. They can grow in love and the fruits of the Spirit, but they cannot be any more saved than saved. And they can never be less saved than they are saved. In Ephesians 4:30, we read, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's also added, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You see, when you were sealed, when you got saved, you became God's property. That's what a seal does. It secures something. So when you accepted Christ as your Saviour, when you were saved, God stamped His ownership on you. And nothing or no one can take you away from Him. And we have a home eternal in the heavens. Amen? Amen. Amen. You don't seem too happy about that. It does not mean you will not sin again. Because you won't get to heaven by being good or bad. John 1:12-13, simple. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And look carefully, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, if you are worried that you cannot be saved because of the way you live, listen carefully. Jesus came to seek you out and save you in the state you are in. You don't have to get yourself a bit better. You don't have to say, I'm getting there. Oh, what happens if I get saved? Do I have to start preaching? No, none of that. He saves you in the very state you are in. And when you receive Him and believe on Him, He saves you. You cannot do anything to save yourself. And He saves you just the way you are. And we should be very thankful that's how He saved us. You then enter into a saving relationship with Him and you become a child of God. And saved people still sin. Amen? Amen. That's right. Saved people still sin, but it has no longer become a way of life. It's not what they want to do day in, day out. They don't have a desire to live the old life. They desire now to please God. But that old nature is still there, And a believer has to deal with that every day. Listen, no one here has completely stopped lying. No one here is completely free from anger or bitterness. Listen carefully. One wrong thought about a brother or sister in Christ testifies to that truth. One criticism, one complaint testifies to that truth. Believers still sin. But it doesn't mean they haven't entered into a relationship with Christ. Now the Lord said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." See, the entering and the inheritance are two different things. See, sin does not mean you lose your soul, whether it's murder, lying, stealing, or any of the other hundreds of sins that are mentioned in the Bible. The sins such like. And those who believe they can lose their salvation, the question to be asked then is, have you sinned? The only truthful answer is yes. How many times would you sin in a year? Now, if we sin once a week, that's 52 times. If we sin twice a week, that's 104 times. If we sin three times a week, that's me. I was one of the dummies that dropped out of school. And the list goes on. 5 sins a week is 2,500 sins a year. See, if sinning loses one's salvation, then one can never be saved. And when a believer sins, they fall out with themselves, not God. Now, we can lose some things by not living right with God. And by that, I mean not playing fair with God. Because listen, God has been fair with us. And we need to be fair with Him. Amen? That we do. Now, I went over an old study I had from years ago and found some little headlines. So I'm going to use those as points. So have a bit of a stretch and settle in. Some of the things we can lose is we can lose the privilege of prayer. Isaiah 59:1 tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you," listen, "that he will not hear." He will not hear. See, the Lord's there. His arms, his hands are not shortened. His ear isn't blocked. But our iniquities, our sins, have dropped a veil between us and God. And he won't hear our prayers as long as our lives are carnal and we're just living for ourselves. Listen, a lot of people go to hell because our prayers never affected and leading them to salvation. Why? Because we're not right with God. We're allowing the world to dictate our lives. And the question I had to ask myself, and when I ask me, I'm going to ask you, how many have gone to hell because of our sinfulness and our worldliness? If we would but clean up our lives a little, God would hear our prayers. Listen, we sit down, we watch, and we listen to the Lord's name being used in vain. We may flinch a little bit, but we don't turn it off. Half naked men and women running around, foul language and innuendos, but we don't turn it off. If we allowed that sort of thing to happen in our church, we would be offended. There would be an outcry. Well, then why aren't we offended and outcrying in all situations? You know, using the Lord's name in vain is not just using it as a curse word. Using the Lord's name in vain is the way we live, brothers and sisters. The words we speak, the actions we do, the places we go, the things we listen to. And we see churches today and believers today of flesh and sensuality, and the people crave for more. Why? Because they're not walking in the Spirit, and the lust of the flesh is being fulfilled. They just want to be entertained. And that's what the world has done today to the majority of people. It's creeping in and it's a grabbing hold, and the believers aren't fleeing from it like they did many years ago. Could you imagine getting a believer from 200 years ago coming into our church services today or walking around town today? Can you imagine what they would be thinking? When was the last time that we entertained ourselves with God alone? See, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." May I ask how precious your wife is, or your husband? How precious your children are? See, I don't have to sin before the Lord won't hear me. I just have to have a regard for it. That word regard, raha, means to gaze upon, to consider, to joyfully look. There's the entertainment, to view. In fact, if I'm just sympathetic with sin, the Lord will not hear me. And you may say, well, I can't see the harm in a bit of worldly entertainment. I didn't say all worldly entertainment was evil, but the majority of it is. I can't see the harm in a bit of bad language, a bit of social drinking, about running around half naked. Well, listen, you might not see the harm, but the harm is, and it's a great harm, God is not going to hear your prayers. And if you and I have that attitude, then that's the harm. You see, God's played fair with us, and we need to start playing fair with Him. If preachers aren't going to preach against sin, then in what way do their prayers get answered? This isn't hard. This is what God said. You know, many people run around trying to find a church that meets their needs instead of letting God bring in what you need. You may have a need, you may want some people more your age. You go running off to a worldly church, you'll find full of them. But how much have you prayed this week that would come into this church? See, there can be no greater loss in a believer's life than losing God's answers to prayer. These souls we are praying for are lost because our sins are in the way. And that's the loss of giving over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the loss of a carnal Christian. And you may be saying, well, I don't see any losses in my life. God's not judging me. How's your family doing? How's your friendships and your relationships going? Listen, he just did. He just did. We lose the privilege of prayer. We can lose the privilege also of forgiveness. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You see, if we go to pray and there's any unforgiveness in our hearts, it doesn't matter how it got in there, but if we have any jealousy or envy or bad thoughts, anything, get rid of it so God can forgive you your sins. You see, if we have anything in our hearts against anybody, God's not going to forgive us. God said it, end of story. Whether you believe it or not. Doesn't matter what, one bit what we believe about it, because God said it, end of story. Oh, you don't understand what they said about me. How they've hurt me. Well, that's not true. God understands exactly what is going on with you because they nailed him to a cross. He knows. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we need to remember something. And that is, we have mistreated God far worse than anyone has ever mistreated us. And if our prayer privilege is cut off, it's over. We cannot do without prayer and we cannot do without forgiveness. We also cannot do without fellowship with God. You see, we lose the privilege of our fellowship with him. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, those adulterers and adulteresses are men and women who have decided to step out from the Lord and are fooling around trying to have a worldly relationship and trying to maintain a spiritual relationship with the Lord. And the Lord says, hang on a minute, you've committed adultery against me. That's spiritual adultery. You see, the friend of the world is the enemy of God. God said it. You see, God won't fellowship with worldliness. God won't fellowship with sin. He is a holy, righteous, just God, and he doesn't make allowances for sin because sin is his enemy, and those who fellowship with the world are also his enemy. Now listen carefully. Some give too much place to the world in their lives. That's just the truth. That's the truth. But there are also those who isolate themselves too much from the world, so much they're not even able to reach it. They can't even reach it. You see, the enemies of God don't like God's ways. They don't want his ways. And there are a lot of Christians who are hostile towards God because they fight against his ways and his wills. They are enemies because they will not give up what he asked them to give up. And the question is, are you and I playing fair with God? Because he's played fair with us. Thirdly, we lose the privilege of our rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Listen, if we are working for the world, why should God pay us anything? Listen, if I go over to Brother Rob's place here and do a week's work, and then I go over to Brother Peter's place and say, Peter, pay me for it, what do you think he's going to say? He's not going to pay me. And if I'm going to work for the devil, if I'm going to work for the world, take all my joy and pleasure from there, God's not going to pay me. Not at all. All our works will be burnt up. Oh, we'll get into heaven, all right. That's not the question. Such is the grace of God. But imagine having nothing at all to show for our life's work on this earth. Can you imagine that? To stand before him with nothing but ashes. Surely we want something, some reward for our lives that have been so graciously saved by Jesus. And this one I want you to really pay attention to. Because when we're not playing fair with God, we lose the privilege of our influence. Men, particularly, take notice. Look at what happened to Lot. Now in Genesis 13, Abraham, his wife, and Lot, they left Egypt and they went south, and they had such blessing from the Lord, such stock, that the land there wasn't able to sustain both Abram and Lot, so they parted company. And Genesis 13:12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now in chapter 19 it tells us, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. You see, Lot's sitting in the gate. Now the gate was a place where men would sit and they would make decisions. They would hand out justice. The affairs of life would be sorted out. People would bring their problems and so forth to the gate, and men would sort it out. But when the angels arrived, before they could even lay down to sleep, the men and boys of Sodom wanted to have their way with them, and they gathered at Lot's house. And Lot, who had planted himself in the plains of Sodom, looking towards that worldly city, didn't take him long to fall in with the ways of that world. And when Lot was told to get his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah because of God's destruction about to come upon it, and listen, men, even his wife wouldn't listen to him. Why? He had lost his influence over his wife. He played with the world, and the world got him. she turned into a pillar of salt. See, the world got him. He saw the world. He took hold of the world. The world got hold of him. He was serving the world instead of being an influence for God upon his family. He got drunk. He committed incest with his daughters, gave birth to two very wicked nations we know as Moab and Ammon. What a mess. And people who don't want the truth leave their church. They want their ears tickled. They want a bit of entertainment to replace the truth of God's word. And they leave the church. They go away from good sound doctrine and preaching. They take their kids out of kids' club, their youth out of youth groups. They take them out of Sunday school, and if you do that, you'll lose them to the world. And these people who just use church as a Sunday morning drop-in need to be very careful and listen. Men, you'll lose your influence on your family. You take your family and start hanging around with the beach crowd, start hanging around with the picnic people, the worldly crowd, you will lose your influence. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, historians and scholars with good evidence believe that Sodom and Gomorrah today is located at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Isn't that interesting? That's saying something. See, when you get your family away from church, away from the good preaching and doctrine, away from good teaching, look at those children out there now, they've got good teaching, you'll lose them to the world because you've lost your influence. And listen, when you lose your influence, they will not believe you anymore. Listen, Kev, this is what God says, okay? God says it. This is the end of it. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh, I don't need church. I can do it on my own. No. Next, we lose our protection. Now, we see this Bible truth in the life of Samson. He was set apart for the honor of God. But no, that wasn't enough for Samson. He had to get his pleasure from the world. Honoring God wasn't enough for Samson. And when he laid his head in Delilah's lap, they bored his eyes out. That was the result of it. Listen, the devil never shows the ugly side of sin. She must have been something, that woman, Delilah, for Samson to do that. But he lost his protection. And when we lay our heads in the lap of this world, wanting and desiring what it has to offer, we lose God's protection. The other side of that one is what a difference it was for Daniel in the lion's den. What a difference it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, because there was one like unto the Son of Man right with them. See, when you honor God, you step into God's arena, not the world's arena. Next, we lose the privilege of serving God. Remember King Saul? 1 Samuel 15, he was told to go and kill all the Amalekites, everything, wipe the whole lot of it out, leave no trace. But what does Saul do? He spares the king and he spares the flocks, and it costs Saul his opportunity to serve the Lord. In fact, it led to Saul falling on his own sword. See, when Samuel come back, he could hear the bleeding of the sheep. What have you done? God said this. End of story. But what does he do? He lets people start to influence him. He listened to the bleeding of a different kind of sheep, amen. How many start serving God? Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then they stop because of the issues of the world press upon their lives. It's not easy to live this life. I agree with you. But God is greater than the issues we face. And it doesn't matter how busy it is and how much pressure we're under, we can still serve the Lord. But what happens to many, the devil gets in their ears. He says, oh, look how busy you are. Look at the pressure you're under. Just stop. They leave it for someone else to do or someone else to pick up, and they miss out on the blessed opportunity to serve their God. You know, people need to listen to God, not people. You know, some don't have too many nice things to say. They gossip. They gossip about the church. They'll gossip about the preacher. They'll gossip about his family. They gossip about this one over here. They gossip about that one over there. And you think, well, why do they always come to me? Because you listen to it, you receive it, you become a dumping ground for gossip. And if you don't want to be a dumping ground for gossip, then close the gates to your ears and your mouth so nothing can come in and go out. God said it. Question is, am I and are you playing fair with God? He's been fair with me. He gave his son to shed his blood and die on a cross to pay for my sins. And he didn't do it because I was good enough or I was deserving of his salvation. He did it for one simple reason. He loved me. Regardless. The question is, have we lost the privilege of prayer? Have we lost the privilege of forgiveness? The privilege of influence, of protection and service? Because we're not playing fair with God. Don't let the devil ruin your walk with the Lord. Don't blame sin because God's already dealt with that for you. He's been fair to us. The question is, are we going to be fair to him? Don't live a defeated life. Because God has told us if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said it. End of story. How is your service for the Lord? Do you know that's interesting in Numbers chapter 8. I'm reading Numbers, I've just finished reading Numbers. in verses 23 to 25, and I want you to pay attention to this. It's those who are 25 years of age up to 50 years of age who are to do the work in the church. Isn't that interesting? And yet, we see the 60-year-olds carrying the load. Why? Because people just don't want to be fair with God. They're happy to watch older men try and lift pianos out. I watched a woman lift one out the other day while men were standing around. She was happy to lift. In fact, she's probably stronger than most of the men. I know she's got more of a backbone than many. What is happening? What's happening to the 25 to 50 year olds? They're not being fair with God. It's as simple as that. And for those over 50 and who love to serve, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. God said it. For those of you here today and you're still lost in unbelief, sins weighing heavily on your soul, you keep putting it off. This excuse, that excuse, this excuse, that excuse. God doesn't want your excuses. He wants your soul. I had a man come up to me one day in our church, and he said, "Pastor," he says, "I'm happy to work with the kids club and do whatever you want me to do, but please don't get me up to read the Bible in front of the church." And he was a sincere and good man and a good worker. And I said to him, "Brother, you're serving well. I would never put you in a spot like that." You know, it wasn't long before he was saying, "Oh, can I read the Bible in church today?" Why? Because the Holy Spirit changed him. And if you're still lost here today, and the sin is weighing heavy on your soul, God wants to set you free right now. He doesn't want you to delay. He wants you to accept his gift of salvation because your family needs you to be saved. God desires you be saved. He wants to see conviction in people's lives. That's what he's after. What are we going to give him? You want a purpose in life? Be guided by biblical convictions. Pray to God for faith to live out those convictions. Have courage when challenged by others. And get the big picture in mind. In Christ, in glory. Out of Christ, in hell. You know, my good friend the other day, out abseiling with his family, fell into the arms of the Lord for eternity. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Accept his gift today. Heavenly Father, we will leave that there. And pray and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has not just challenged and convicted our hearts, but has changed them. Understanding who you are, holy, righteous, just, and shed your blood to save us. Oh Lord, help us to live for you. Give us the strength and the convictions to live out the name of Christ before our families and this lost and dying world. We thank you, Father, for the salvation we have. May you be honored and glorified in all we say and do. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.